may be seated.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, we've had a few days of sun and warm. I understand there's more coming. My sister in BC sent me a text message and asked how the rest of our siblings were spread out in Canada. She said the heat is there, and I think we're getting some here. You know, we planted some vegetables, Kimberly and I, a small little piece by our house. There are certain conditions that are necessary for vegetables to grow. And many of you know this already. They need water. We've had plenty of that. They need warmth and sun. They're going to get some of that. They also need shelter. Kimberly has planted beets. She likes to can beets. And I put up a fence to protect the beets from the rabbits and the deer. And now I had to put a little thing on top yet because the birds were eating the leaves. And I'm just like, I just can't seem to, pretty soon it's going to be a fort. People are going to wonder what we're doing. But there are just certain conditions that are necessary for vegetables to grow and for that to work. Likewise, there are certain conditions necessary for disciples of Jesus Christ to grow, followers of Jesus to grow. What are the conditions that are necessary for God's word to have eternal value in our life? What are those conditions that are necessary? Or to put it another way, what are the conditions that are necessary for us to grow as disciples or followers of Jesus Christ? We're continuing our new sermon series, Interior Redesign, Create Great Space for God. And that's why you see the decor here, the setting. It's kind of to be symbolic of the renovations that we might do in a home, in a house. But what we're really being invited to consider is a redesign of our interior lives, if you will. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel book of Luke. And over the course of this series, we're going to learn about different, what we might call spiritual discipline or practices, things that we can do practically in our lives to grow as followers of Christ. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 4. Then a great crowd gathered, and people from town after town came to him, that is Jesus. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone who has ears hear and listen." This is a story, a parable that Jesus is telling, a parable, an agrarian parable, a parable of a sower, a soil, and seeds. A parable is, as we've been saying, is a story that is made up. It is created out of the context of the circumstance. It's made up, but it's meant to point to a reality. So it's a made-up story that points to very real truth. And what we hear Jesus saying here is that there was a sower who was spreading seeds, and you notice that it was spread everywhere, it seems, without concern of where it was going, just spread those seeds everywhere. And some of the seeds, a lot of the seeds, did not come to grow, did not come to get rooted and grow up at all. They just simply withered and died or were taken away, but some of those seeds actually began to grow and produce. And it seems at first like quite an obscure parable, quite an obscure story. Jesus, what are you talking about? What does this parable mean? And he's gathered. This is what he has chosen to say when this whole crowd is gathered with him. So, verse 9. Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that, looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand." And it's probably in a quote or an indentation in your Bible there, because it's a reference from the Old Testament in Isaiah. What Jesus is saying is this parable that he's telling is about the kingdom of God. He says it outright. This parable is about the kingdom of God. It's about God and his kingdom, his world, the way he sees it and the way things are. Jesus gives understanding. He reveals the secrets, the mystery, rather, of the kingdom of God. And in fact, if it wasn't through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, people would not understand the kingdom of God. That's part of what he is saying here in this strange response. The other thing he is saying is that even though he will reveal to people what is the kingdom of God, some will also say, "I don't want to know." Because they would rather go about their own. And so he says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear and listen." And there are times, friends, we may very well have been in that crowd. We're certainly here today. There are many of us. There are times when there are things that we do not understand. Probably almost every day. And there are mysteries and things that are beyond our present comprehension. And at least I will speak in the first person here. There are times when I'm out running and I'm asking God a whole lot of questions because there are things I don't understand. In my life, in our life, in life in general. But the question is, when we are in this puzzlement, when we are in this quandary, and there are things we don't understand, what is the source you go to? What is the source we go to when we are trying to understand the deeper meanings, the deeper mysteries of life? What is the source that we choose to go to? And I want you to notice something here, that the disciples now have grown at least to a point where this exchange is driven by a question. This exchange is driven by questions. Jesus does Q&R. He does it a lot. He does it often. In fact, you will notice in Jesus' ministry that a lot of his teaching and preaching is driven by questions. Some of the questions are sincere and genuine. Some of the questions are meant to create a trap. Some of the questions are more like statements. Sounds like questions that we've encountered or maybe even spoken ourselves. But it's driven by questions because they sincerely want to know. And my question for us this morning, as we ponder just for a few minutes, the question is it our desire, Westview, as a congregation and as individuals, is it our desire to grow, not just to grow, but to flourish and grow immensely, exponentially? And if that is the case, the next part of the question that I want to give to you is, in what way do you want to grow? Because there's a lot of opportunities for a lot of different ways for you to grow. But what is it? What is particularly your focus? Do we want to grow spiritually? Do we want to grow to become more like Christ as a congregation and as individuals? Because if that is the case, then we need to know what are the conditions necessary for us to grow as followers of Jesus Christ. What are those conditions? Jesus continues in his parable. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. There is tremendous grace given here by the Lord Jesus. Not only does he speak this parable, but he also pauses to explain the meaning, the symbols of the parable, and what it is pointing to. That's gracious. And not only is it gracious that he explains it, but it's even more gracious that it is written down. And not only that it is written down and preserved, that it is written down and preserved in all three Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels. Because the Lord desires for people then and now to avoid the dangers. That's his desire. It is for our health and our benefit. Or to put it positively, the Lord desires for us to be fruitful and to have life abundantly. Do you recall, if you recall the early creation account, when Jesus began, when the Lord began to create, our Creator created, and one of the things he said after human beings, he had created human beings, he said, be fruitful. He actually wants human beings to flourish. And this aspect of abundantly is also embedded in this word. The Hebrew word in Genesis 1:22 is para, be fruitful. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, far more abundantly than all you could ask or imagine. This is the desire of the Lord. And so he identifies what are, in the kingdom of God, what are the dangers and what are the opportunities. The seed, as he said, is the word of God. The seed are the words that he speaks, the words that are written here in these 66 books we call the Bible. And if you notice in this case, what he is saying is that the word is spread out lavishly. In the case of this parable, everybody hears to some extent. The word is given. It's not taken. It's given extravagantly, generously, all over. And yet many succumb to the dangers. And there are three that are highlighted by Jesus. One is the path symbolizing what I would call the danger of the community you keep or the company you keep. Because he says in the seeds that are given to the path, the devil comes and takes them away. What are the voices that we listen to? Who is it that we're listening to? Who is it that we're allowing to have authority to speak into and govern and affect our lives? And a lot of that has to do with the company we keep or the community that we're in. And if we are isolated and the enemy is speaking to us and we allow that to happen, that's the first danger. The other one is some of the words fall on the rock and the symbol there is that they don't have root. God's words, that people hear God's words, but they don't have roots. And you know that a plant that doesn't have any roots, it can get, as soon as there's anything that comes against it, it can just blow away and fly away. The danger in this case is the lack of the knowledge of God. Our understanding of God. Now, in the first case, the community we keep and the company you keep, the good news is that you all are here. In person, you are choosing to be among other people and on live stream. And the lack of the knowledge of God is a danger. And so what we do is we continue to put ourselves in the Word and we continue to study. And you know what? Whether the Westview kids are upstairs right now or the Sage Group, I want to tell you something about the Sage Group. There are people in there that are octogenarians. They're in their 80s. There's a couple that are nonagenarians. And I'm not going to point Joan's name out because she wouldn't like me to say that. But there are people even in their 90s, but they're still studying. Because your roots continue. They're necessary to be stable and to be nourished. Our roots continue. we continue to study, because the danger is the lack of the knowledge of God. And what happens then is we see something in the world and we just get thrown off. We get blown around because we don't even know what God is like. And the thing with our human nature and our cognition is we need to continue to study to remember, to remind ourselves what God is like. And then there's this third one, which is the thorns. And this one he unpacks a bit more, which is what I'm going to do this morning. The thorns are the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. Big danger. In other words, crowd, Jesus is saying to the crowd to be entirely earthly focused to such a point that all everything in this earthly life becomes my focus, my priority, and I arrange my life entirely accordingly to what is happening here on earth only. And that's how I live. And we need to confess, sisters and brothers, that this in reality, this is a 2,000-year-old problem and more, because Jesus was preaching about it then, but it's also a current-day problem. And for us here in Calgary, it's exacerbated for us here in Calgary because of our affluence. Because we have means to be kind of independent. We have means to go about our days, to collect things, to purchase things, to focus on this earthly material world only at the expense of the kingdom of God. One pastor called it affluenza. But it's perilous. It's dangerous. The phrase I use in looking at this parable would be in the weeds. The danger is to be in the weeds of cares, riches, and pleasures. But it's not just weeds, it's thorns. And if you've ever been near or tried to get at a rose, and you know the thorns are the thickest, they will get you. And what we have is families, parents and guardians, putting their kids in all kinds of activities, every activity under the sun. You get the kid in there, and the kid has to go in there, and the kid, and we're just running around, and we're busy, frantic. Number of jobs, how many jobs in order to, what? And our cares, our anxieties, and our depression. In the church, evaluating what it is that we're, our anxiety about the future, our depression about the past. And then there's the tech. So I'm just expanding here a little bit. But the technology, since 2007, the first smartphone, and then came the internet, and then came Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Be Real, TikTok, Hotsa Bing, and Bada Boom. The tech is jamming our lives. 1.3 billion posts on Instagram per day. 4.7 billion posts on Facebook per day. 5 billion views on YouTube per day. If you don't believe me, you can Google this data. And you will contribute to the 8.5 billion Google searches per day. Oh, I'd love to do a graph charting anxiety and depression against the graph of internet usage and air quotes social media usage and see what, you know, maybe correlation is not causation, but you could talk to me afterwards. But the point is that we're living among thorns. But then Jesus says this in verse 15. But as for that the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. There's the top soil. There is good soil. The soil points to people who hold fast. That Greek word means people who continue to believe regardless of the ups and downs of life, continue to believe and live accordingly to what they believe. Organize their lives according to this. And bear fruit, another symbolic meaning that their lives, there is a good outcome to this way of living. It doesn't mean that you never get sick. It doesn't mean that you have millions in your bank account. Materialism reference criteria, but it means that good fruit, that good comes out of this way. And we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Good things come out of your life when you live this way, in the present and in the future. And Jesus says in this parable that what happens in the good soil, in this topsoil, the topsoil, is that fruit comes 100-fold. It's exponential. It's times 100. And for me, that's great consolation. I hope it is for you. If you're desiring to be that topsoil, and maybe you're not feeling it, maybe you're not seeing the fruit, maybe you're not getting it on a day today, but if you're believing it, if you're holding fast, Abraham never saw all that was to come after him. But if you hold fast, you will bear fruit, and you will bear fruit times 100. So the condition necessary to grow as followers of Jesus Christ is to make God's word a priority in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Make it a priority. This word purity can really have a bad rap, and justifiably so, because people have misunderstood and misapplied purity. But purity, really what it means is it's singular in its will. The will of one thing as primary. Purity is a one-one. So what we're talking about is making God's word number one, singular. There is actually only one-one and one-two and one-three. And this is what Jesus did his entire earthly life. He made the will of his Father his number one priority. There would be other things that he would be interested in and do. But his desire, his aspiration, his will was to do the will of the Father. If you want to know priorities, all you have to do is come to a point of decision, a point of conflict, and that's where priority comes to the surface. What we choose at that moment becomes the revelation of our priority. And I want to tell you some good news this morning as we finish here. The good news is that the kingdom of God will prevail. The good news is that God's kingdom is prevailing already. The fact that we are here 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years on is the point that God's kingdom will prevail. Jesus has spoken. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was there at the beginning. Then he came in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he preached. And now he is ascended. He's in the first hand, the right hand of God. He continues to speak through the Holy Spirit. His kingdom will prevail. The invitation is, let's be part of it. That's the invitation. That was his invitation to this massive crowd. Join him in his kingdom work. And so the spiritual discipline this morning, the spiritual discipline I want to invite you into is something called simplicity. For us to make God's word a priority in our lives will require of us necessarily to simplify our lives. Simplify internally and externally, outward and inward. But certainly, we want to begin by simplifying in our internal lives. It is good to provide for our families. Yes, to have work and to have a job and to earn an income. It's good to have leisure activities and to rest and replenish. That's all good. But as Jesus is pointing out here, those things can overtake us. They can overcome us. And we can fall into temptation and be trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction, as 1 Timothy 6 says. So we need to simplify our lives. And I want to just make a slight sort of clarification here. This word asceticism is that only spiritual, invisible and spiritual matters are good and material matter is bad. But that's not true, because God made all of this. And Jesus came to redeem the whole person. Asceticism says spiritual only, material bad. Simplicity gives a priority. It says God first, body, material, other things, get in line. So we need to simplify. I want to invite the music team to come forward, and I'm going to wrap up here in a few minutes. I want to tell you about a couple of books. These books are in, and then I'm going to give you some real practical things here as we conclude. This one is from the library, Living More Simply. Living More Simply is by Ron Sider. It's in the library, Living More Simply. Great ideas. Appreciate Ron a lot. Celebration of Discipline. This is a classic. The Path to Spiritual Growth, Spiritual Disciplines. There's even this is also from the library. I have it in mine as well, but it's in the library. And there is a study guide that goes with it if you're interested in that. And then there's this, I got this back in my seminary days. It is also a book, The Way of Holiness, A Guide to Living with Spiritual Discipline. It's another excellent option. And you can look in the table of contents and you can read chapters that you're interested in if you want to. But what I want to say to us this morning as we conclude is come back to that question about what is our desire as individuals, but as a church. What do we know about good soil? And I've been in Manitoba. I've got my hands dirty. I can tell you by touching and feeling and looking at dirt what is good soil and what is not. I have to keep my nails fairly short because they get dirty. But we know that good soil is that there are things that we need to have out of that soil. I have put soil in my vegetable garden, and all kinds of weeds grew in it, and all kinds of stuff grew in it. Now, it was rich with nitrogen, but there was all kinds of other stuff in there. And that, so good soil, there are things that we need to take out of our lives. Soil is our lives. There are things that we need to take out of our lives. To simplify, we also know that there are nutrients and things that we need to have in our lives. It's not vacant. But there are things that we need to take out and simplify and things that we need to put in. And so you will see in your bulletin, there may be some handouts there in the back as well, that I've given us a bit of, well, since we're not doing Q&R today, and it's summer and a good space for you, I've given us some homework. Some digging deeper and some things in my life for you to look at. As we begin taking stock this summer, some scripture stuff for digging deeper, but then in my life it says, be honest, then ask, where can I simplify? Cares. List the cares, concerns, anxieties you have on your mind. Are these concerns given to you from the Lord for you to pray about? Or are these cares and concerns about earthly matters? And what do you need to do with those cares and concerns? We need to simplify. Simplify. Riches, pleasures. You'll see at the bottom there, I asked, what could simplicity look like at Westview? Are we getting ourselves so busy at Westview that we don't have time to meet with each other and talk with each other and build community, to sit together over meals and coffee? What would it look like to simplify the spiritual discipline of simplicity? The invitation is to join the Lord in His mission. The invitation is, let's grow.
Thank you, Gary. All right, church, let's close our service.